hope I'm somewhat good today. But I'm going to explain to you the subject I picked, why I picked it, and it's very unorthodox what I'm going to do about it. I prayed a lot about this message today, all week, and because I didn't really do a whole lot of homework on it, I'm just going to read out of this book. This book has changed me a little, more than a little bit, and I want to share it with you from what he said in his words, because I don't mess it up. So I want to share that with you, and it's a little unorthodox, and I'll jump in every once in a while and share where it's changed me, but I want you to hear that and where my problems came. It's called The Exceptional Man by Stacy Shiflett. And I've listened to several of his, he's a Calvary Baptist down in Maryland, Baltimore, and Baltimore area, and I've listened to several of his messages, and I really like the man. He tells it like it is, and there's not many preachers out there today that does that. I know ours today, Pastor Bramlett does, but this guy goes sometimes even overboard with that. And I enjoy that truth that comes out in that, in the way he does it. But I want to start this morning by telling you that I've been doing this for a while, trying to understand what I need to do more in my life as a Christian and as a Christian man. All right, I want to know, I don't want to be sitting in the seats and just coming to church every Sunday night, Wednesday night, and being that man who just sits there, okay? I want to be able to do more. And doing more was important to me. It got to me, and there's a lot of, I don't know if you've seen the movie Courageous, where at the end, he asked the question, where are you, godly men? Where are you? And it kind of hit me, like, again, he's right, where are we? You know, are we just sitting in the pew? Or are we just not caring? Why is that? And so I wanted to change that in my life. And I believe through Pastor Bramlett preaching and some other men that it's starting to happen in my life. It's an ongoing thing. It's not something that changes. It's hard to be exceptional. And I'm nowhere near it. But I'm trying to be that man. And to do that, he's putting people in my life and putting things that come together to make that happen. So, be saying that, I have never heard or knew about this guy. So, my son, 6 months ago, gives me this book, and tells me you need to read that. I never talked to him about my desires of being more of an exceptional, as he calls it. I wanted to be a godly man, but I believe they're the same. And he didn't know that. So when he gave me this and I read it and I went, wow, Lord, you're really showing me this is what I need to do. And it was. And I got to the point, and then when the pastor said he was leaving and he asked me if I would take over for a Sunday school, and I said, I really need to share this because I believe it touched me. I'm hoping it touches some of you and some of the men, and you can see the women and as well. He does talk about them in the book, but I'm not going to talk about that today so much, because I believe it's the men in the church that need to rise up, the men that need to be doing more, and I believe that that's where your church is going to grow. That's where this nation will grow, is if men, because there's no godly men that I see in Washington, D.C. anymore, where maybe there was one or two 10, 15 years ago. I don't think there's hardly any, if any, now. So let me start off. But he did give me the book, Joe did. And I was, and I read it, and at first I didn't even pick it up. didn't even look at it for a while. And then when I read it, and I looked at the title, and I went, my goodness, Lord, you're telling me that I need this is for me. So I did read it. So and it was. So let me start by where are the men? And I'm going to read some stuff, and if it gets boring, I'll see it in your faces, and I'll try to lighten it up, and we'll see what happens. But I got to read this to you, because it's just what God's put on my heart. The attack against our pastors, laymen, teachers, deacons, dads, husbands are proven to be a successful attack on Christianity. Satan cleverly devised schemes have had an incalculable effect on the family, the church, and the nation. The death knell began ringing years ago, but we were too deaf to hear it. The clock has been ticking for a long time, marking the gradual but undeniable extinction of breed of humanity, godly men. What used to be revered and a formidable entity has now become so rare that the next generation is severely lacking proper role models. To whom will our sons look for support and encouragement in these quests for godliness? Where can they go to learn the lifestyle of a faithful, godly man? My worst fear is that in the near future, the pressure to conform the world's standards of manhood will be so overwhelming that the next generation will never witness the blessing and the presence of godly men in the world. They will read about it and hear stories about it, but will never experience it for themselves. A lifestyle that was once normal and cherished will have vanished from view, a victim of changing times, ignorance, and apathy. Now, when I was growing up, I may have had one or two men as a young man that I could look to as godly men, one of them being my father. But as I got older and started seeing things and becoming closer to the Lord put so many godly men in my life that it was overwhelming to me, just how he was doing it. And I'm so thankful for that. But there are some men who went through their whole lives without having one godly man in their life. And I believe that we all, as men, need to be that godly man. For whoever it may be, you may say you don't have no children today, you may say you don't have anyone to be a godly man too, but there is. There's your neighbor. There's anyone out there that you can be that godly testimony man to. So there's no excuse. There's no excuse for us not to be. The blatant deficiency of godly men seems to follow almost distant cycles, starting all the way back in biblical days. Progressing through the centuries up to the present, it is clear that there is a noticeable trend. I say noticeable only because history tends to repeat itself. For the apathetic observer, it may not be so obvious. For as generations come and go, there has been a constant cycle where God-fearing men were prominent and powerful only to succumb to worldliness, opposition, and decay. Any student of history will admit that the rise and fall of nations and empires were directly related to the quality of men. The ancient empires of Rome and Greece were undermined from within. It was not the swords or spears of outsiders that brought these world conquerors to their knees. It was the corruption, lust, greed, and immoral lifestyles of the rulers and male population that ultimately resulted in the ruin of these great civilizations. Even Abraham Lincoln said, America will never be destroyed from the outside. If we falter and lose our freedoms, it will be because we destroyed ourselves. England was once a ruler of these sea and land, a nation with worldwide influence. England was the envy of the world, both militarily and economically. It was a place where God worked mightily for many years. Many of its great preachers and evangelists were used of God to spread revival around the world. England sent out many missionaries and was a place where people had acute awareness of God and the scriptures. Today, England is a spiritual graveyard. Immorality, liberalism, and rampant ungodliness are the norm. The churches are empty, and atheism is growing. Research reveals that only 1 out of 10 greater men of science in the UK even believes there is a God. What are the results of this increasing apostasy? Notice these results from the International Crime Victim Survey. People in England and Wales experience more crime per head than any other country in the survey. People of England and Wales face the highest risk of being a victim of crime. Australia was the worst, 30% of people victims of crime in 2000, followed by England and Wales with 26%. To deny the influence of God-fearing men is to deny reality. The Bible says in Psalms 33:12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." We are seeing the same cause and effect taking a place here in America. The latest reports indicate that murders and rapes are increasing. The number of abortions, divorces, and teen pregnancies are escalating. Mark 3:27 says, "No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house." Our strong men have been bound, and our houses have been spoiled. Men have been bound by chains of every description. They have been overpowered and rendered totally useless in the fight against satanic attacks. The trend must have existed during the days of King Solomon. He also sensed that the increasing carnality of the men around him when he penned these words in Proverbs 26. "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find?" What I want to draw your attention to in this chapter in Solomon, in the famine of the faithful man, you can visualize the urgency and the frustration of Solomon as he asks, "But a faithful man who can find?" I can almost imagine him standing up in his throne room and looking around the palace for someone to fit the description of a faithful man. Maybe he leaned over the palace side and watched the people of the kingdom walking to and fro. He might have gone and reviewed his troops, searching for that special man. We can only imagine the lengths Solomon went to for the efforts to find a man that he considered to be faithful. Picture his disappointment when he realized that there was a severe shortage of faithful men, men he could depend on. His frustration is evident by his question. And then he goes on to say, he's a pastor down there. He says, As I endeavor to fulfill my role as a pastor and a preacher of the gospel, I too feel the frustration of faithful men. I realize, of course, that faithful men are developed, not born. However, the soberness of David's assessment is a bit overwhelming at times. In Psalms 12:1, we can hear the psalmist's cry of anguish as he calls out to God in his desperation, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." Can you hear his plea? Can you feel his pain? Here is a man that God describes as a man after mine own heart. God was looking for a man that he could go to when he needed a task performed, a man he could approach with anything he needed doing, whether it be a giant that needed defeating for a city that needed destroying. David was that man. He was a go-to man during the days of Israel's existence. David had his faults and he had his character flaws, but he was a man that loved God and wasn't ashamed of it. Just as David called out to God in times of frustration, I have also realized that God is the only one that can replenish the earth with godly men. David cried, "Help, Lord," knowing that God was the only source of help. What is frightening in this prayer of bewilderment and pain was uttered thousands of years ago. Realize this was years ago where it was nothing to call for volunteers to go and fight and even die in defense of their God Jehovah, and thousands of men would step forward. Can you imagine a leader today asking for volunteers to go and die for the cause of Christ? What a disappointing response we would get. What a small, frail, and flimsy army we would find himself with. David's failure to find godly men in his verdict that the faithful have failed from among the children of men would surely be amplified if he were writing Psalms today. Finding a man is difficult enough, not to mention finding a godly man. So I want to go on with comparing the exceptional man versus the common man. And I'll start by quoting Proverbs 26. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Exceptional in the Webster's Dictionary is read like this: being an exception, uncommon, well above average, extraordinary, deviating widely from the norm as of physical or mental ability. So what constitutes an exceptional man? When I look around, I realize that most men are unexceptional. They may be cordial, hardworking, and even clever at times. Nevertheless, they are quite ordinary. They all have so many things in common that it is impossible to not perceive them as common. What qualities in a man would place him in a higher percentile? What traits would render him above average? What exactly should a man strive for in order to rise above the multitudes around him? As a young boy, there were men in my life that stood head and shoulders above the rest. He says, from an early age, I wanted to be like them. I wanted my life to be more than just the norm. I wanted to experience a closer walk with God and to impact lives on a daily basis. Just not want to fit in with the crowd and go through being normal. I wanted more. And that's exactly what I'm speaking about today with me. I wanted more than just being in that pew, sitting there in that pew. Many men have strange ideas about what makes a man superior. Some think it's size. Some of the greatest men in history were not men of great stature. Some might feel that a physical strength and fitness, that is also a myth. Many great men were physically disadvantaged and even sick. Money isn't the solution. In fact, there's nothing that can spoil a man faster than wealth. The Bible declares that the love of money is the root of all evil. An exceptional lust for material riches is certainly not the trademarks of an exceptional man. So what makes an exceptional man? It says, as I look around, I have discovered at least three major ingredients. Now, these are the three that I have written down for myself that they're missing in most men's lives. The three adjectives that describe a man that is exceptional are bold, balanced, and biblical. To find a man with one of these traits may not be that difficult. To find a man with two of these characteristics would even be harder. To find a man with all three of these attributes is without a doubt exceptional. Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. If there is any character flaw that is more disgusting than cowardness, I do not know what it is. I am amazed on a daily basis at men that simply lock up in the face of conflict or adversity. They sweat. They squirm. They tug at their collar. They blush. They fall apart. The slightest confrontation has them so unnerved that they can hardly function. They blame their lack of courage on everything under the sun, but they can't seem to get a grip on it. I've seen big, strong men nearly wet themselves over the slightest provocation. I have watched men reduced to mush under the tirades of an angry woman. In their effect not to be labeled a bully, many men have surrendered every ounce of backbone that God gave them. I'm telling you, he just does not mince words when he's talking here. I have no problem acknowledging that if there is no middle ground between a bully and a coward, I choose being a bully any day of the week. Fortunately, there is a middle ground. What we need today is more men that will put on their britches and stand up for what is right without worrying what everyone or everybody will think of them. It says, if you need a sprinkle some gunpowder in your cereal to get going, then do it. It is time for men to become men again. It is time for men to raise their boys to be men. Our boys are subjected to the influence of a dominating mother and a spineless father. And as a result, it is the politically correct, tree-hugging, liberal, peace-loving wackos we have running around today. I will go a step further. As the boldness of men has deteriorated, the homosexual statistics have risen. I am thoroughly convinced that the lack of bold, balanced, and biblical men have contributed to the rise in perversion. Weak men produce weaker men. Men have allowed both women and children to rob them of their God-given role as a man. They are easily intimidated. They wilt under threats. They have no idea what it means to put their foot down. I have even heard of men that woke up in the night hearing sound in the house and they sent their wife to investigate. They are scared of guns. They're scared of the dark. They're scared of everything. They can't stand up to their family when it comes to raising the children of God. They can't stand up to their wife. I have seen even women tell their husbands to shut up and sit down, and he does. When the world mocks them, they shrivel up and faint. They can't live a public testimony for fear someone will laugh at them. They won't pray over their food in public for worrying about what somebody might say. They lie and retreat when they are confronted about their beliefs. They cannot stand alone because they feel too vulnerable. Our society is plagued with men who have no idea what being bold is all about. If their boss asks them to work on Sunday, they will. They are afraid of losing their job or making the boss mad, then they are standing up for what is right. If their daughter wants to date an earring-wearing slob, they let her. If the son comes in late with the family car, dad will say nothing. He hasn't got the guts. He can't handle the pressure. He's a coward. We could go on forever about this matter of boldness if we only use Bible characters for examples. How much boldness do you think it took Noah to preach to that wicked crowd in his day? What about Moses and Pharaoh? What about Daniel before his king when he discovered he was praying? The men in the Bible that come in mind that exemplified boldness and courage are too many to enumerate. Paul encouraged the men in the church at Corinth to buckle up and get some boldness. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. That's 1 Corinthians 16:13. When David approached the battle scene and saw his brethren and the Israelites' army trembling in fear at Goliath's threats, he asked a simple question. He asked them what would be done to the man that defeated the giant. David's own brethren turned on him with this railing accusations. Why camest thou down hither? And with whom thou hast left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. That's in 2 Samuel 17:28. No doubt David expected that, I should say. No doubt he expected that. He was ready with his answer, and David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? He didn't let their false perception of his courage intimidate him or restrain him from doing what needed to be done. People may criticize you for your boldness. That's fine. Let them. They may call you arrogant, a bully. That's okay too. If you are right, get right. If you are a bully, get right with God. If you're not, let it go in one ear and out the other. So, the next one I'm going to talk about is the balanced man, and this one's me all over. I had really, for a long time in my life, not now so much, but earlier, I had a lot of hard time getting balance in my life. And boy, once I started to get that balance, I could see how I really needed it. And in Job, I want to start out with Job 31:6. Let me be weighed in an even balance that God may know mine integrity. The most difficult thing to find in people today is balance. You do not hear much about it, but balance is such a missing element in society. It seems that everybody is going to extremes. Finding a balanced man is definitely out of the ordinary. God's word has a lot to say about being balanced. A balanced man is a well-rounded man. It is easy to find men that are involved in some kind of hobby or sport or job that dominates their life. They neglect their family. They neglect the Lord. They neglect their church. They neglect their responsibilities. All they can think about is their favorite pastime or their work. An example of this, and I really wish Bob was here, an example of this is the story of the two men that were golfing one Saturday. As they were about to tee off, a funeral procession drove by. The older man stopped, took off his hat, and placed it over his heart until the last car had driven by. Then he put his hat back on and commenced to tee off. The younger man looked at the man with awe and said, "Sir, that was about the most decent thing I've ever seen anybody do in a long time." The old man shrugged and said, "Well, it was the least I could do. I was married to her for 40 years. It is a shame. It is a shame that so many men are known for their vices or their hobbies or their jobs. They all get wrapped up in their own little world and they forget everything else. There is no balance in their life. There is a place for hobbies and enjoyment, but there is also a place for God. There is a place for work and careers, but what about your family? So many men are completely one-dimensional, and that's where I was. I was definitely one-dimensional at one time. They can only focus on one thing at a time. That's a man. I don't know if you ever noticed, men do that a lot. It is either their job or nothing. It is either sports or nothing. Their world is so small that there is not enough room for others and their needs. Juggling the many tasks of a career, a husband, a father, a friend, a mentor, a neighbor, and a Christian takes some thought and planning. Having discipline and order in a chaotic world is vitally important to your influence as a man. Learning how to multitask without leaving things undone is quite a chore. What it all boils down to, basically, is that an unbalanced man is a selfish man. He is a simple man. He is immature and uncaring. To leave important areas of your life unattended because you have something else to do is harmful. It hurts relationships. It will hurt everyone around you if you are not careful to properly disperse your attention. Unfortunately, if any area gets neglected, it is usually the most important areas, such as Bible reading, prayer, church attendance, quality time with the kids, or quiet date with the wife. Why is it that sports, the TV watching, the goofing around with the guys, and carnal things never seem to be neglected? Why is it you've always have time for those things and not the important things? Why does God or family have to always be the first ones to take a back seat when things start to get hectic? Being balanced is something that requires effort and planning. It will not just happen by accident. Now, I'm going to read to you what he goes through in a pastor's life, his life. I want you to all be thinking of what our pastor goes through. He goes through this as well a lot of times during the time that he's here or what he's doing now. It says, as a pastor, I have more work to do than I can ever accomplish. My days are full of ministry work that includes, but is not limited to, visiting church members, preparing messages, writing, praying, planning outreaches, and overseeing a church with a Christian academy, a boys' home, and hosting a camp meeting twice a year. Most days I run nonstop from early morning until late at night. The work of a pastor is never done. Somewhere in the middle of all that, I have a wife that needs a husband. I have four little children that need a daddy. I have people from the community or from the church dropping by unannounced all throughout the day. People call and want help and need counseling. It can become very overwhelming at times. Finding time to go for a jog or shoot some basketball just to get the old heart pumping is rare. I own a nice set of golf clubs, and I love to play, but it has been 2 years since I had the opportunity. The grass keeps growing, needs cutting. The leaves keep falling, need raking. The car needs washing, and it needs an oil change. The dog needs to go to the vet, and the list goes on and on. If you are not careful, you will find yourself in a selfish slump, only doing what you want to do and letting everything else just go to pot. A balanced man is indeed an exceptional man. Now, a biblical man. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The Bible is an amazing book. It is without a doubt the most loved, the most hated, the most cherished, the most neglected, the most quoted and misquoted book of all time. It is the foundation for every truth and also used as the basis for every cult, false religion, and heresy imaginable. It is the object of unity and fellowship as well as division and debate. It has been said that the two topics one should never discuss are religion and politics. The Bible is the most misunderstood book of its main proponents of any textbook known to man. An English professor will memorize his textbooks. I had a history professor in college that would literally quote the entire history book, dates, names, and its details. Why is that professing Bible believers do not know their Bible? Biblical ignorance is not just a problem. It is a plague. Christians do not know their Bible. Men that profess to know God and to believe his word know very little about it. They know just enough about it to make themselves look stupid if a discussion comes up. Finding a man that knows his Bible is extremely rare. I will go a step further. There are too many men that are in the ministry that know their Bible. Not too many men. They spend all their time in seminary studying everything under the sun except the Bible. near our home, while they lived in South Africa, was a university where I had an opportunity to address the students, to address them. And one of the men, a young man in South Africa that attends the church, he founded a church there in South Africa, got into a discussion about pedo-baptism with a retired Dutch Reformed minister. During the discussion, Leon asked the pastor for biblical evidence for teaching that babies should be sprinkled. The minister admitted that there was no record of such a practice in the scriptures. So Leon began to talk to him about the errors of infant baptism and showed him from the Bible what God's word says about baptism. He carefully detailed from scripture that baptism must be performed only on those that have a clear testimony of salvation, and it must be done in deep water by immersion. The retired minister eventually remarked to Leon, "I have to admit, you know your Bible better than I do." The sad thing is that Leon had only been saved for a few months. Here we will be walking circles around a man that has stood, he was walking circles around a man that has stood behind the pulpit for nearly 50 years, but did not know his Bible. This is exactly what Jesus was talking about when he asked the question, "Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch?" Luke 6:39. As a pastor, there is not a week that goes by that I do not challenge my people to search the scriptures. I realize that I am human, and to be human is to make mistakes. I am not perfect and don't profess to be. However, there is one thing that is perfect, and that is the Word of God. It is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. If as a man I am going to please God, I must know His Word. I must live by His principles and precepts laid out in the scriptures. To fail to know God's word and to live by it is to fail as a man and as a Christian. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. To live your life without first consulting God's word is like going hiking through a dark forest at night without a lantern. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. I determined many years ago that I would try my best to be as biblical as I possibly could. My wife and my children must understand that to obey God is our first and foremost responsibility. If God's word teaches it, we must do it. If God's word forbids it, we must not do it. Following God and His plan for our lives is the only way we can be assured of happy, blessed, and fruitful existence. Too many people are making reckless choices. They make up their mind according to their desires or personal taste. That is a huge mistake. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. The end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 16:25. Learn your Bible and live by your Bible. That would definitely qualify you as an exceptional man. I had some more, but I... running out of a little bit of time here, but I don't know. I don't know how you guys think of what an exceptional man is, but I know what the word says it is. And I want to read to you what Paul, before in closing here, what he said, as soon as I find it. I can't remember. Well, I lost it. Here it is. This is in Philippians 3:10-14. I want to read that. That I may know him. This is what an exceptional man. And that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, his Christ Jesus. I want to leave you with that, and then I'll close with prayer. Father, we just thank you again for the opportunity that you give me this morning, Lord, to share. Father, I just thank you that we have some exceptional men in this church. Lord, I pray that you raise up some more. I pray that we can learn from you to be able to seek your will in all that we do. And Lord, that we can rise to your quality that you need for each man. Lord, I just pray that you raise up some exceptional men, not only here, but in the United States here, Lord, in this world. We need more men that want to follow you. And Lord, I just thank you for giving me this opportunity this morning. For I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.